Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 this evening. We're going to read starting in verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. Tonight, again, we are going to see Jesus Christ. We're in our series that we've been in for some time now. We're coming down to the end of it. We don't have too many books of the Bible left, but we're following the path that Jesus Christ took when on the road to Emmaus as he showed those two disciples himself from all the Old Testament scriptures. And we started with Genesis, one message from every book of the Bible. And then we got to the New Testament and he said, let's keep going. So we did. And now we are here in the book of 2 Peter. And we said from the very beginning that we believe that when we see Jesus Christ, he'll change us. That's what we've been asking the Lord to do. So tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ, and we're going to see Jesus in his majesty. Seeing Jesus in his majesty. And so Peter writes, and he says in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing now upon our time as we study your word. Lord, may we receive it as in truth the word of God and not as the words of men. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts, show yourself to us this evening that we would be changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If I said the name Miss Cleo, how many of you would know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know who that is, Miss Cleo. Really? One hand? I thought for sure a lot more people would know that. Let me do that again. One person. Okay. So Miss Cleo was a famous psychic from like the back in the 90s. She had all these commercials on TV. How many of you remember now? Okay. Yeah, I've got some more hands. Yeah, so there were all these commercials that the Psychic Readers Network flooded the airwaves with about Miss Cleo. So she was actually an actress who was born in Los Angeles in 1962, and somehow she ended up playing this psychic on these commercials. And she pretended to have like a Jamaican accent and dress up and all of that and portrayed herself as this psychic. And so these commercials would run all the time and they would say things like, Miss Cleo can see your life. Or Miss Cleo's accuracy is amazing. They would say, call and discover the truth today. Over and over, they would offer these free first psychic reading free. Right? The first one's free, and then they kind of would try and sucker you into this. And they made a lot of money off this, off people who would call in. And really, they were charging people for these free readings. And then they would say they're free, and then they would charge you by the minute and really be obnoxious about this, to the point where the FTC, the Federal Trade Commission, filed a complaint against them for charging people for these free readings. And what's funny is, the guy who was in charge of the FTC, his name was J. Howard Beals III, this is what he said. He said, I'm no psychic, but I can foresee this. If you make deceptive claims, there's an FTC action in your future. And you know he wrote that and said, oh, that's a good one. Like, write that down. That was a really good statement. I'm no psychic, but I can foresee this. If you make deceptive claims, there's an FTC action in your future. But up to that point, with all their commercials and those years that they ran those, this Psychic Readers Network had billed people for almost $1 billion. $1 billion. But do you know today, the psychic market is worth $2 billion annually. $2 billion annually people spend to know about their life and about their future and just have some truth and have some insight into what's going on in their life or maybe what's coming up. And those appeals that they made about discovering the truth and seeing and knowing about your life, it's like that hit a chord with people. who are like, I'm willing to try this. I want to know. And there's a lot of people out there who are looking for certainty. And that's what I take away from that, that people want to have some sort of certainty about their life, and they're willing to call in to a network and say, can you tell me something for certain about my life? Can you show me some way I can be certain about the future? And people want that. But really, the only certainty people can have is from the Word of God. From God, and that He gives us through His Word. Everything else, there is some degree of uncertainty in that. If I asked you tonight to, maybe if I like pulled all the blinds and I said, I bet you $20 that your car's not in the parking lot. You'd go, I know it's in the parking lot. You know, I parked it there myself and I walked up. And then you're like, well, maybe he moved it. Like, but then I'm like, no, I saw him the whole time. Pastor Donnie's been up here the whole time. He wouldn't have been able to move my car. But you go, maybe he got somebody else to move it. And you go, all of a sudden, you're 99.9% sure your car is out there. But there's that 0.1% that goes, maybe it's not. There's just that small bit of uncertainty. And that's the way it is with all of life. There is always uncertainty except with God. Amen. Except with what God tells us. We have certainty from the Word of God. And I like 1 John 5:13. We quote it all the time. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We like that verse because it says that we can know that we have eternal life. There's no uncertainty with the things that God tells us. We can be certain of the things that God tells us to be certain of. And He tells us to be certain of our salvation. You can know that you have eternal life. There doesn't have to be even the smallest bit of uncertainty there. We can have complete certainty, not because of us, but because of God. Because our faith is in God. Because of what God has told us about our salvation. We have certainty because of that. And Peter, as he writes this second epistle, he's writing to people and he wants them to have certainty. He wants them to know something and not just to be pretty sure about it, but really to have complete certainty in something. And he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ throughout this book. And so he writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he sees some trends and some tendencies in the culture and in the world in which they were living and moving and serving Jesus and following Jesus Christ. He saw some things that really concerned him. And as he looked at those things, he said there's the possibility that the church could become more uncertain about the return of Jesus Christ because of what is going on around them. And so he writes this letter. And here's some of the things that he saw by way of introduction. If we go to chapter 3, he saw a world that was laughing at the return of Jesus Christ, at that concept, at the idea that people would think the world was going to end by the hand of God, and that Jesus Christ was going to come back. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he says, this is what they're going to say. Right? This is where he sees things going, that in the last days, this is how people are going to talk. And they're going to laugh and say, yeah, where's the promise of his coming? You say Jesus Christ is coming back. Where is it? Nothing's changed. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There was an evangelist, Harold Camping, you're probably familiar with him, who prophesied or predicted the exact date of Jesus Christ's return. He did it in 1994 and in 2011. Obviously, none of those came to pass, and there was a lot of ridicule that was heaped upon him and then on the wider field of Christianity because of this man and his predictions. But did you know before he died, he admitted that he was wrong about both of those, and he admitted that he was wrong about predicting the return of Jesus Christ, and he said, you know, the Bible says no man knoweth the hour or the day, and he goes, I should have listened to that. He came around in the end, but that prediction just fed society where they laughed at all Christianity going, yeah, you're not that different, right? You believe the world's going to end. You believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the world in which we live. And it was back then in Peter's day too. Well, he said, that's crazy. Like who would really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? But it's not only that. If we go to chapter 2, if we go back one chapter, Peter's going to talk about false prophets in verse 1. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So there's going to be these false teachers. They're going to spread a lot of false doctrine. He talks about damnable heresies, which would be like teachings that ruin the gospel. Teachings that have some form of the gospel, but not enough. Not the full gospel, not the complete gospel. And that you cannot be saved with the gospel that they teach. So it would be things like denying the deity of Jesus Christ, which I believe he mentions in verse 1, denying the Lord that bought them. We could also talk about baptismal regeneration, good works for salvation, and other things. Right? That's what they're teaching, these damnable heresies. And then he goes on, if we look down in verse, skip down a little bit to verse 10, he talks about their character and their lifestyle. He says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lusts of uncleanness, despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots there and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And Peter doesn't hold back, does he? I mean, he just tells it exactly how these people are. They set themselves up as teachers of truth, as these prophets and as these teachers. And yet, number one, they're not teaching what's right. And then number two, their character is horrible. They don't show the gospel in their life at all. They're living in wickedness. We come down to verse 19. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And I think this passage lays it out that they're not true Christians. They have some knowledge. They know about the Lord. They know about Jesus Christ. And there's even been some change that they've made in their life. But I think he's bringing out in verse 22 that they've washed, they're washed, but their nature's not the same. They still have the nature of that dog who, even though he's been cleaned and maybe they took the hose and sprayed it down a little bit, it goes right back to where it was because its nature never changed. It's still got the nature of that pig that's been washed, but it's back in the mire. And they've made some external changes and done some things, but not a lot, because he talked about their character before. But they just keep going back to that. Their nature has never changed. So Peter says, we also have these people running around. And he says, the problem is, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, one of the issues is that many shall follow their pernicious ways. That they're going to get a lot of people with the sensation of what they're doing. And they're going to get a lot of people who follow them. And then he says in verses 4 through 9, he talks about the judgment that's coming to them. And I'm not going to read those passages. He references Noah and the world at the time, Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. He mentions Lot in verse 7 and their judgment that's coming. But his point is, they live like they have no concept of the return of Jesus Christ. No concept that there's judgment, that there's going to be any accountability for their life. They live like Christ isn't coming back. They live as if it doesn't matter. And they get a lot of people who follow them. And when a lot of people follow a person who claims to live for Christ, then the rest of the world goes, well, that's got to be legitimate. That's got to be legitimate. And so they have more fuel for their arguments about why the whole Bible's wrong and why it's crazy to even believe this, because some people who don't really follow the Word of God get a bunch of people who go after them. And Peter says, this is what we're dealing with. These teachers who got a lot of people that follow their pernicious ways, but they don't live according to the word of God, and they don't live like Jesus Christ is coming back. So he says you have one group in chapter 3 who makes fun of it, say Jesus Christ isn't coming back. You've got another group in chapter 2 that claim to live to follow Christ and claim that Christ is coming back, and yet their lives don't back it up at all. And Peter says, and I've got a church. I've got true believers that I'm writing to who are going to see all of this and hear all of this. And Peter goes, it has the potential to shake their certainty about Jesus Christ. Say, well, maybe the people who make fun of us are right. Maybe I am crazy to believe this. And then they look at other people who live like he's not coming back and go, maybe I can live that way. Maybe I don't have to worry about the return of Jesus Christ. And he was afraid of these questions that could arise. But what's interesting is that Peter is, God put Peter at the perfect time and place to respond to this. You know, some things it's like everything lines up perfectly. Like you walk into a small business and they ring a bell and go, you're the millionth customer we've had. You get a gift card and it's like, yeah, I was going to shop anyways. Now I got a gift card to this place. Perfect, right? Right time, right place. It seemed like everything lined up. Well, God put Peter in the perfect place to respond to this. And Peter says, says something to them about what he has seen, right? As he was this eyewitness that he says in verse 16. And here's what Peter's going to say in the passage that we read at the beginning, verse 15 down through verse 21. Peter's going to say, I'm certain because I know Jesus Christ. He said, that's why I'm certain that he's coming back, because I know who he is. I know him. I've seen him. And so his certainty started with seeing Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Peter's certainty started with seeing Jesus Christ. So again, let's read verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, devised by people. He says, this isn't things that have been made up. He says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter is an apostle, and he's a messenger. He has something to say, and what he's going to say is something that he has seen. Right? He says, I'm an eyewitness, and he says specifically, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now the word majesty, it means glory and splendor. It's the word you would use to talk about like a king or queen. It's the term for royalty. Now we know that Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And that's how he came to earth, in that form and in that likeness. But yet his divinity showed through. And his divine nature and his majesty showed through as he lived that life. And you would look at Jesus Christ on the outside and say, he looks like just a man. But then you got to watching him and seeing him, and you would say, there's something different about that man. And we could talk about, beginning at his baptism, which Peter mentions what they heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, which they heard at his baptism. Later again on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard that at his baptism, this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And they had to have looked at him and said, he looks like a man, and yet that's not right. That's different. There's something different about him because of what we've heard. We could talk about all the miracles that Jesus Christ did, where he showed his majesty by all the miraculous things that he performed that other people could not do. We could talk about the fact that Jesus Christ accepted worship. Only God accepted worship, should have rightly accepted worship. And yet when people came and bowed down to Jesus Christ, he didn't say, no, don't worship me. He accepted that because he was God. That was his majesty. But Peter is really pointing out how they saw Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. You and I, we only see the outward appearance, right? Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. That's what we see. And as Peter and the other disciples and anyone at that time looked with their physical eyes at Jesus Christ, they would see a man that didn't substantially look different than everybody else at that time. And even in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it says that prophetically about Jesus Christ, that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What's interesting is that word comeliness there, he hath no form or comeliness, that word is translated majesty 7 other times in the Old Testament. So it was prophesying that when Jesus Christ comes, he's not going to look like you would expect the Son of God perhaps to look. He wouldn't have that majesty when you just see him. And that's how Peter and everyone else saw Jesus Christ. But then in Matthew chapter 17, this happened. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his raiment and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The word transfigure there is it's a change of appearance, not of nature, right? It's a change of the form. And all of a sudden, how they had seen Jesus before was no longer how they saw him for this time. There was this change that took place. And it says that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, I want to go to Revelation chapter 1. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, John's writing. He's writing down the vision that he was given, that he saw. And he sees Jesus Christ. And here's his vision in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice of chapter 1 of Revelation. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto a fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The end of verse 16, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And Peter records it in Matthew chapter 17, his face did shine as the sun. What Peter saw and what John saw, I don't believe it was completely identical, but it was identical in majesty, in that it was this picture that they saw that showed the true majesty of Jesus Christ, greater than they had seen before in his physical appearance. They got this new vision, this new picture of who Jesus Christ really was. And it's interesting because in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, John says, and in the midst of the candlesticks, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. And maybe it's John saying, the one I saw in this vision at the end of his life, he goes, it looked like the one I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he goes, it was like unto the Son of Man, like that vision I had, or that sight I had seen before on that mountain. He says, now I see it again, and it's the same one, identical in majesty. And Peter got this glimpse of who Jesus Christ really was. But it was just this confirmation of what Peter already knew in his heart. Because Peter, just before, in Matthew chapter 16, had given that great confession of who he knew Jesus Christ to be, that he was indeed the Son of God. Peter gives that great confession. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 17, it wasn't that Peter saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, oh, now now I believe differently about Jesus Christ. It was just this confirmation with his eyes of what he already knew in his heart when he saw Jesus Christ transfigured before him. And you know, there's something in all of us that just confirms who Jesus Christ is. When we get to know Jesus Christ, and when we grow in our relationship with Christ and we see him more and more and we see more and more of his majesty, there's something in us that says, that's right. That is the truth. That is who Jesus Christ really is. And it's like this confirmation that takes place within us, saying, I've known who Jesus Christ is, but now I see him more and more. I see him more and more in his majesty, who he is. And if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you go over there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, in his first letter, Peter is talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I feel like that sums up how we are. We haven't gotten to see him as Peter got to see him in his physical form, and then as he was transfigured and on the Mount of Transfiguration. We haven't gotten to see that. And Peter acknowledges that. He says, you haven't seen him yet. He says, you love him, and yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, yet you believe in him. And Peter is saying, you haven't seen him with your eyes, but you've seen him, and you know him, and you know who Jesus Christ is. And he says, you know how I know that? Because you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because you believe in him. Even though you haven't seen him, he goes, I know that you love him. And he says, though you haven't seen him with your physical eyes, he goes, I know you've seen him. I know you've seen his majesty and who Jesus Christ truly is. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in grace. At the end of that epistle, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's final charge to them was, you get to know him more and more. Get to see him more and more in his majesty. And as we walk with Jesus, and as we grow with him, we do. We get to see him more and more. And his majesty just becomes clearer and clearer to us. And then we get to the point where we say, I know who he is. I know Jesus Christ. That's where certainty starts. It starts with seeing Jesus Christ, seeing his majesty, seeing more than the rest of the world sees when they look at Jesus and see just a man or just a good teacher, but seeing who he truly is and knowing his majesty. So it starts with seeing him. But then it culminates with, number two, hearing him. It culminates with hearing him. And that's where Peter is going. Because he says, kind of in the end of verse 17, he talks about hearing this voice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then again in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then he goes on in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures have any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the things that now he has heard and why he is so sure of those. Who do you have in your life that you believe without a shadow of doubt? Right, if we go back to that earlier illustration, I said, I bet you $20 your car's not out in the parking lot. And I said, I'll let you have one person go out and look. And they can come back in and tell you whatever they want to tell you. But if they help me, I'll give them $20. Who would you send out there and go, I know when they come back, they'll just tell me. They don't care about $20. It means nothing to them. They're just going to be truthful with me. No matter how much you threaten to give them, they'll just tell me the truth. I mean, maybe you have someone in your life, you go, I know they're going to tell me the truth, right? I trust them completely. And probably the reason you trust them completely is because you know them. And you know their character. You've had such a relationship with them that you go, I know they just tell the truth. They just always tell the truth, and I know I can trust them. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, you know how I trust Jesus Christ, how I'm so certain of the words that have been said, words of Scripture? Because I know him. And that's where he comes to in verse 19. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter says it's a more sure word of prophecy because of what he'd seen. He says, because I saw who Jesus Christ was, and I know who Jesus Christ is. And I think that word more there, it's a word of comparison. And I believe he's saying it's a word of comparison between how they used to consider Scripture and how they now consider Scripture because they know Jesus Christ. A more sure word of prophecy. And it was this change in their perspective. It'd be like if you went to buy a house, and you go and you look at the house, and you say, I'm pretty sure this is the house we're going to buy. And you go through and you look at everything. You know, you go, you downstairs in the basement, you look at all the pipes, the furnace, and all of those things. You look all around in the house, you go upstairs in the attic, you look at all the stuff up there, you know, all the pipes, the furnace, whatever, you know, all the stuff in the attic, all those things, and you come out and you go, I'm 80% sure that I'm not buying a house that's going to fall down around my ears, or I'm 80% sure there's not going to be like a major disaster or thing I'm going to have to fix when I get in this house, right, 80% sure. But then you say, I'm gonna get a professional to come in and inspect this house. And I'm gonna have them go top to bottom on this house and tell me everything they see, all the things that are wrong. I'm gonna pay them to do that. They come back and they say, it's fine. There are no problems with this house. You say, I was at 80%, and now I'm more sure than I was before. Because I know who this person is. And because of what they have told me, and because I know about who this person is, their qualifications as an inspector, they used to be a contractor, whatever, I know who they are, and now I trust them, and I am more sure. That's what Peter's saying. A more sure word of prophecy because of who said it, because of the person who told me these things. A more sure word of prophecy, and he says, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. And there's this connection between verse 20 and 21, where he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying this isn't the words of just men. It's the Holy Ghost that breathed through these men. It's the words of God. And he says that's different than verse 16, cunningly devised fables. He says these men that wrote scripture, they didn't make this up. It wasn't just something they decided they felt like writing. It's not cunningly devised fables. He's saying, I know who Jesus Christ is, and I know that he is the one that has said this. The word of God, he has said this. And because I know him, I know I can trust what he has said. And Peter says, I'm certain. I'm certain of the prophecy. The prophecy didn't come by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he said, I know Jesus Christ is coming back because I know him. Amen. I have seen his majesty. And he goes, that has told me that all the things that Christ has said, all the prophecy about Jesus Christ is true. And he says, I'm certain. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ is coming again because I know him. It started with seeing Jesus Christ in his majesty, not as the rest of the world saw him, but seeing Jesus Christ in his majesty. And then it culminated when he heard the prophecy and he said, I am completely sure of this. I have now a more sure word of prophecy because I know who Jesus Christ is. Certainty comes from seeing Jesus. And I like verse 19 where he tells us, this word of prophecy, you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. It's that light in the darkness of uncertainty. It's this light that we have. A songwriter by the name of Helen Lemmel, she put it this way. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free. I mean, that's what we have. This light to look at the Savior. And it's interesting because the light in verse 19, a light that shineth in a dark place, it's like a lamp. It's like a smaller light that pushes back the darkness. And that's the light that he's talking about. There's enough light for us to see the majesty of Jesus Christ, to see that he is truly the Son of God. He is the one that God has said he is. There's enough light to see that. But God always leaves room for faith. He always leaves room for us to trust him. He hasn't told us everything. He hasn't shown us everything. He's given us enough to see Jesus Christ and said, trust him. Trust what he said. Get to know him. And the more we get to know him, the more light we see about who Jesus Christ is, and the more our faith then grows in what Jesus Christ has said. And he says, keep doing that. Verse 19 in the end, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. He says, until the sun comes up. Until all of a sudden there is light everywhere. He goes, you just keep expanding that light that has been given to you. Keep seeing more and more about Jesus Christ and keep moving by faith and knowing more about the majesty of Jesus Christ, because he says one day it's all going to be cleared up. One day the day star is going to rise in your hearts and you will know. You'll know everything when Jesus Christ returns. And we need to be certain that he is coming back. We need to have that really nailed down in our hearts and in our lives. And how does that happen? It happens when we spend time with Jesus Christ. It happens when we see him more and more, when we really get to know Jesus Christ. And that's a day-by-day thing. That's us just day-by-day saying, I'm going to spend time in prayer and in the Word of God, seeing Jesus Christ and knowing him, getting to know him. That's where certainty comes from. It doesn't come when we spend time away from him. It doesn't come when we spend time listening to the world. It's when we spend time seeing Jesus Christ and listening to him. And Peter has some application at the end of his book, if we go there. He talks about all of this, all that's going on in the world, and how he is certain that Jesus Christ is coming back, how they can be sure. And then he leaves them with this. In chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Then he says this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Hey, you remember those Christians, those so-called Christians who were living like Jesus Christ wasn't coming back? Peter talked about them, and now he says, well, how about you? Seeing that you are certain that Jesus Christ is coming back, and seeing that you know for a fact that everything around you is going to be burned up and dissolved, all the things of this life, he says, well, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are we living like we're certain that Jesus Christ is coming back? Are we living like we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, that there will be accountability for what we do, for the thoughts that we think, the words that we say, the actions that we take? Are we living like we're certain? He says in chapter 3, verse 13, a little further on, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Seeing that we know that he's coming back, we know Jesus Christ is coming back, we are certain of that, we've seen him in his majesty, and we've heard what he has said, we believe that, how are we going to be found when he comes back? Are we preparing to be found right before Jesus Christ? Are we living like if he came back today, we've been faithful? We've been faithful today in the responsibilities he's called us to, in the life that he's given to us, the duties that he has for us. Have we been faithful in those? So if Jesus Christ came back like we know he is going to, we're ready. We're ready to stand before him. Live like you are certain that Jesus Christ is coming back. It can be hard to be certain in this life. It can be difficult to be really certain of anything when we look around and see all that's going on and just the contradictions that are out there in this world. But there is one thing we can be certain of, and that is who Jesus Christ is and the things that he has said. And when we see Jesus Christ in his majesty, again, not as the world sees him, but as the Bible tells us and as our heart confirms when we get to know him, when we see Jesus Christ in his majesty, he gives us the certainty that Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the certainty that we have. You want us to know what you've told us. And Lord, we ask that you would do that in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us to see you for who you really are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.